Where did
It stopped on 15.
Oh yeah. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory, his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Let's pray. Father, help us this evening. Give us wisdom and power to preach, liberty to preach. May we be faithful and true to the Word of God. Help us to be careful not to twist or bend or subvert any portion of the Scripture. Help us, Lord, to use it aright. May it speak through our heart and strengthen us and enrich our lives. We'll thank you and praise you for that. Lord God, we pray for our prayer request this evening. Pray for Diane, Lord. Pray that you'd reach down and supernaturally heal her body, touch her, strengthen her and raise her up. Lord, I pray you might speak to her heart about being faithful to the house of God. Lord, give you the praise and honor and glory for what you do in her heart and in her life. Lord, we pray for Sister Judy Elliott. Lord, pray that you would take care of this infection, this pneumonia. Clear it up. Give her health and her strength. Lord, she might come back in fellowship with us. She might minister to her husband, meet his needs. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. Pray for Sister Kathy, Lord, that you might reach over and touch her body. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, you'd do a supernatural thing in her life, that she might be sound physically. Lord, get over this problem, whatever it is, and get back to her normal self. Lord, that'd be a blessing to us. We'd thank you for that. Lord, thank you for the visitors we had this morning, especially the young man that came, hadn't seen him in a while. What a blessing it was to see him. And I pray, oh God, you might speak to his heart. He might see his need to be faithful and diligent in serving God and in the house of God. Lord, we thank you for Brother Bruce's grandchildren. What a blessing it was to see them. Lord, what a blessing to know that they're in church. Even when they're not here, they're in the house of God. They're being taught the Word of God. And that's a blessing to our soul. Lord, that they might grow up in a Christian home and in a Bible preaching church, and they'd never know the ways of the world. What a blessing that would be. I pray, oh God, that you'd meet our need tonight. Help us to find comfort in the Scripture. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 16, 17, 18 kind of go together. Because it's Jesus speaking, and people are, of course, they're questioning what he's saying and how he says it and who he's saying it for. And so there's a bit of a dispute. Matter of fact, that dispute will follow you almost all the way to the end of this chapter. People keep questioning who he is and what he's doing and by what authority he does certain things. And for the most part, nobody gets it. They misunderstand what he's talking about. And a couple of places he just has to stop and explain it, or nobody would have got it at all. But in these verses, he's saying that somebody that's honest and true speaks for the glory of the one that authorized them to speak. Verse 16, and Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine own, but him that sent me. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him." Now, which makes us stop to question why we speak for the Lord. Why do we, one, preach? Why do we witness? Why do we pass out tracts? Why do we engage people in conversation about the things of God? We must keep in the forefront of our mind that we are speaking for His glory and not for ours. We're not talking to make us look good. We are not talking to impress people with how much we know or how eloquent we are. Everything we say, everything we do should be directed for His glory. If your conversation, if your speech does not bring glory to the Lord, you have misused your opportunity to speak. Now, it's easy to get caught up in a trap, and it's human nature. We all like to look good. We all like to think that people think well of us, or that we speak well, or we're wise, or we're knowledgeable. There's not a person in this room doesn't have a problem with that to some extent. It's human nature. And I suppose that up to a point somewhere, it's even a necessity. People without some vanity, without some ego, generally don't do anything. But boy, we sure got to walk a mighty fine line there. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll confess. I want folks to think that I'm a good preacher, that I'm a coherent speaker, that I'm a thoughtful speaker, that I'm a powerful speaker, that I'm a well-reasoned speaker. When you spend an hour listening to me talk, I want you to think it was worth the hour. And then there's nothing wrong with that. But if my only motive is to get your approval and your pat on the back, I'm as sound and brass and think, I have wasted my time, I have wasted my energy. Now, the real reason I preach, the reason I spend time trying to pray and study and be thoughtful and introspective and analyze the scripture and try to present a coherent thought in the message is because I want to glorify Him. I want to get up here and you think, who is that bumbling fool? He should have spent a little time studying. You ever hear somebody sing and you know they hadn't practiced? That doesn't glorify God. It's like hearing some guy preach and you know he's not prepared. He borrowed somebody's outline. He's got a couple little thoughts, but he hadn't thought that thing through. He doesn't have a real message. It's not coming. And it just kind of dies when he says it. That doesn't bring glory to God. If you get up to speak and you're not articulate, you're not sane in your approach, if you don't have rational things to say, if there's not some objective to it, people go away, they're not praising God for what they heard. They're confused, they're bewildered, a lot of times they're angry. I don't know about you, but if I listen to some guy for 45 minutes and I don't get anything, I'm kind of ticked. Amen? I mean, if I give you my time, I want to get something in return. So whatever we do, the Bible said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do heartily as unto the Lord. So if you're going to be a witness for Christ on the job site, you ought to study and pray and read that Bible. You ought to be able to quote some scripture. You ought to know where some of those references are that people ask over and over again. I mean, honest truth is they ask the same 15 questions all the time. You ought to have the answers down pat, see? And you ought to be prepared. Say, why? Because it brings honor to God. When you don't have to fumble and stumble and look stupid, that brings more honor and glory to God than when you don't know what you're talking about, and it's evident you don't know what you're talking about, and the other person gets disillusioned or disappointed, and they blow the whole thing off. Have you brought honor to God? No, you haven't. Not a bit. You dishonored God by your laziness. And so whatever we do, if you're going to sing, you ought to work at it and practice and do the best you can. Now, it may be miserable. That's not the issue. Is it the best you got? That's the issue. Did you work at it? Did you present it the best you possibly could? If you did, then God's happy with it. If you're going to play the piano, You ought to practice the piano. Put a little life in it. Put a little soul in it. Work at it. Say, why? To bring glory to God. Amen? And so Jesus said, if you're a faithful man, a true man, then you'll do it for His glory. It's not about you. Now, you may get the pat on the back, and folks may appreciate it, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as you don't take it serious. Amen. That young fellow was here this morning. I can't remember what his name was. Kenny. Oh, man, he was just excited about the message this morning and just kept telling me how good it was and all that. And he didn't need to do that. I already knew it. I mean, you know when I do that, I'm just kidding, say. Because I just thought it was okay. I was a little disappointed with it. It didn't come off as good as I wanted it to. And it didn't cut. When I was practicing it this week, I did it a lot better. See, I just got in too big a hurry this morning because I had them time constraints. But he was just patting me on the back, telling me how good it was, and I appreciated the thought. But that don't impress me a bit. If the Lord doesn't think it was good, it wasn't worth a hoot. And if it didn't bring honor and glory to Him, then I wasted my time. I'm really only interested in one pat on the back. And I want that well done. And I do. I want that one. And when you witness to people, when you talk to folks, if they think well of it because you've studied and you've prayed, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Just as long as you don't take it too serious. As long as, because you did a good job, the Lord is glorified. Amen. All right, verse, where are we at? 17, 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? Now, in that verse, you need to notice the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called in your face. He didn't beat around the bush. There wasn't no soft pedaling there, buddy. There wasn't no, trying to make it a little easy. The Lord just hit them in the face with it. Amen. Most of us don't have that kind of boldness. But in verse 19, you see His boldness. Now look in verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast the devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Now, in verse 19, you saw His boldness. Verse 20, you see their cowardice. They were going about to kill Him. But the sorry devils didn't have the guts to say so. And when the Lord confronted him with them, they're going, oh, well, who's trying to kill you? What are you talking about? Ain't nobody out to get you. But they were the lying, two-faced devils. Amen. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now, you know what's really apparent in that verse? Is Christ's amazement. Not that they were marveling because of what He had done, but the Lord is amazed that, one, they don't understand it, and two, they don't have any courage. It's amazing to the Lord. He said, I've done this one little thing, and all of y'all are upset. The Lord's saying, for crying out loud, wasn't that big a deal? I wonder how often the Lord is amazed with us at our cowardice, our lack of understanding, our lack of honesty, our lack of courage. I bet He finds it amazing. You'd think somebody's washed in the blood of the Lamb and we're trusting our soul to Him, yet the fear of man makes us close our mouth. Isn't that amazing? But it happens all the time. Now, verse 22. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now, there's two things to notice in them two verses. One, His knowledge. The Lord knew the law the Mosaic law, backwards and forwards. He knew all the ins and outs, and he knew all the customs and all the traditions. Now, you remember a little earlier, they've already been upset with him because they said, how can this man read having never learned letters, you know? And so here he is, given all the history and all the ins and outs and all the little nuances of the Hebrew Old Testament and the Hebrew customs. His knowledge is amazing. Well, it should be. He's the living Word. He's the author of that Old Testament. I mean, but they've got the written Word, and standing in front of them is the living Word. So he has knowledge, and they're impressed with it. Then look in verse 23. He said, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So in that verse, you see their hypocrisy. It was okay to have their ritual and to circumcise a male child on the eighth day, on the first day of the week. That's a normal, that's the part of their custom. That's their tradition. That's done on the Sabbath day. That's done on Saturday. And they're perfectly fine with it. Yet they want to crucify the Lord for healing somebody on the same day. It's hypocrisy. Now, there's a worse case than that. Remember when the disciples went through the field on the Sabbath day and they were in hungered and they pulled the ears of corn and did eat and the Pharisees got all over them for it? Did you ever wonder why the Pharisees were upset with them? It wasn't because they were stealing corn. In Jewish tradition, you could go through anybody's field and pick enough to eat. You could go on the edges where they left the edges for gleaning for the poor people. And you could go there and take an ear of corn, and as long as you were eating it, you weren't getting it to sell, it was okay. It wasn't stealing. Okay? And so the disciples going through the corn, and they're hungry, and so they take the corn, they get an ear of corn, and they shuck it, and they eat it. And the Pharisees got upset and were in a murderous rage at the disciples for breaking Moses' law. Because on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do any servile work. The accusation against the apostles for taking the corn on the Sabbath day and eating it, they charged them with two criminal counts. One, harvesting, because they pulled the ear, and threshing, because they shucked it. That's how nitpicky they were about the observance of the Sabbath. But it was perfectly okay to circumcise a baby on the Sabbath. Hypocrisy knows no bounds. And by the way, the Pharisees are not an endangered species. They live today. Amen. You get around religious folks, and if you do anything contrary to their tradition, you're probably not even saved, you know. They just rant and rave and rail on you, and, you know, in our church we do so-and-so. Well, what makes you think you're the only one that's right? Our church has more respect for the customs and the traditions of other churches without blaming them for it or thinking they're wicked for it than any church I know. The honest truth is, your pastor believes that you can conduct the church service almost any way you want to. And it's okay. If it works for the people in that congregation, I personally don't care how they do it. You don't have to follow the way we do it. Now, almost every church gets in a rut. And it never gets changed unless they change pastors. You know, we do pretty much the same thing every service, every Sunday morning. And not a lot of variants, amen. Now, every now and then I will preempt the song service or something. But other than that, it's pretty much the same old deal. Amen. Now, you go to a lot of churches, they don't do it like we do it. We went to a church here a few years ago and went there two or three times, as a matter of fact. They don't have any songbooks. You go in, they said, let's sing so-and-so. And everybody stands up, and I'm looking for a book. They don't have any. They don't think it's right. I don't know why. I don't know. Brother Lewis and I and his family, my family went down to a church down in Cowpens here, Jimmy Robbins' church, a couple of years ago to hear the 1611 King James boys. And old Jimmy Robbins got up with his bright red cowboy boots and his dyed hair and his $1,500 suit and told everybody, you can jump, you can run, you can shout, you can wave the songbooks. But then he said, but we will not have any of that damnable clapping. Didn't he do that? They don't allow any clapping. He thinks it's just wicked as hell. Well, that's what, I don't care. I don't understand it, but I don't care. It's his church. That's what he wants to do. I mean, he can say everybody's got to wear red cowboy boots for all I care. Yeah, you liked them boots that night, didn't you? What verse, Mom? Now, verse 24, the Lord puts the icing on the cake here. He's tired of messing with him. He said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, he's fussing at him. He's chewing them out. Because they should have been glad this man was healed. But they're fretting and sweating over their little custom, over their little tradition. And he's saying, use your head, think about it a minute. Judge righteous judgment. Look at the law, see what it says, and then apply it spiritually, not according to the letter. My goodness, man, that's good admonition for 2007, amen? Basically what he's doing, he's saying, get with it. Get your head out of the sand. The law is written, it's written word, it's written with words and punctuation because we're trying to convey a thought, a message. And he said, and all you're getting is the letter of the law. You're missing the intent. Boy, there's a lot of that going on today. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff churches fuss and fight over. It's absolutely amazing. And some of it is the dumbest. I mean, no matter who's right about it, it wouldn't make any difference one way or the other. And they're ready to fight over it. I've seen churches fight over stuff you can't believe. My wife and I went to a church one time when I first started preaching, and they invited us down. And I think we caused more trouble down there than we ever did good. First week we went down there, this is one of them churches where we're sitting on the pew, and the guy comes up and he gets in the pulpit, and he's standing here, and he's chairman of the board of deacons. And he said, the doors of the church are now open. And the church was ready to go then. We could start the services. And so they had their song service, and I got up and preached. And after I preached, they gave me a check, an honorarium. First time I ever made a nickel for preaching. They gave me $65. And then I found out it caused a big riot in the church because $65 is what they paid their preacher a month. And they gave me a whole month's wages to preach one Sunday. And so this guy had a whole bunch of the other Pharisees mad at him, you know. But they gave me the honorarium. And then I came back that night and preached. And when we got all through, the guy comes down and he said, the doors of the church are closed. Well, they called me down there to preach two or three times, but they didn't pay me the next couple because they already paid me for a month. And come to find out, we noticed it was cold down there. I mean, nobody moved. There wasn't nobody weeping. There wasn't nobody crying. There wasn't nobody getting right. I mean, it was just bad. And they had a bunch on this side and a bunch on that side. And when service was over, this crowd went that way and that crowd went that way. It was really strange. And I was a young kid, you know, and just got saved, just started preaching. I didn't want to pry too much. But come to find out, I got to talking to them, and they're carrying guns to church. They were packing. I'm not going to tell that story. But they're packing. You know what they were fighting over? I mean, they're ready to shoot each other. I mean, if somebody just said the wrong word, buddy, it would have been on. And I'd have been right in the middle of the gunfight at OK Corral. What it was, they had a baptismal pond right behind the church. But they also had a baptismal pond way down behind the church in the woods. And the fellow who started the church, whose family sat on this side, dug that pond, him in the middle of the church. And they used that thing for 50 years. But then somebody donated some money and they dug another pond right behind the building. That was the folks on this side. Because the folks on this side wanted to use this pond, and the folks over here said, that's fine because it's convenient, but we need to make a memorial or a shrine out of the other one. And they wanted to keep it up and maintain it and put a fence around it, but they couldn't fill it in and get rid of it. And these people over here didn't want to spend that kind of... And they were fighting about that thing. And they was carrying 45s to church. Which, I got nothing wrong with you bringing your 45 if you want to. It's fine with me. Just don't come with the intent of using it. Verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Now they just denied that they was trying to do that. But these folks from out of town, who are privy to what's going on, they've been hearing all the rumors and reading the gossip page and all that, you know. And they're watching Christ. They see what he's doing. They hear him speak and they realize who he is. And they said, don't these folks know this is the guy they've been trying to kill? And the answer to the question there is, yes. Isn't this he whom they've been trying to kill? Yes, it is. This is the very guy. They've been looking for him. They wanted to lynch him and all that. And here he is right in the middle. Now, look at verse 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? No, they don't. But it wouldn't make any difference. They'd persecute him and hound him anyway. They'd lynch him anyway. Say why? Because he's a threat to their power. He's a threat to them being the rulers. And they're not giving that up. Now, I think in the early part of his ministry, they may have thought he was a prophet like unto John, this, that, and the other. But I'm not sure that they were actually convinced he was the Messiah. But later on, they were. And it didn't change the thing. Anybody that was a threat to their power base and to their crowd being in office was to be eliminated. Amen? Party trumps everything. Hasn't changed much, has it? Now, they want to rule, so whoever gets in the way has got to go. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Now the Lord is up there. They're looking for him to kill him. He's caused all kind of havoc in the community. You got two groups out there, the one saying, don't you know this is the Christ? And these folks are trying to kill him, and the Pharisees and the rulers don't like him, and they want to get rid of him, and they're sending the soldiers to dispatch him. And then Jesus stands up in the middle of the whole thing and starts preaching. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that's apropos here. The verse says, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. I have found that to be so. When you've done nothing wrong, when you're not sneaking around, when you hadn't tried to pull a fast one, or do you ever worry about who drives up your driveway or walks up behind you or whatever, doesn't bother you a bit, does it? But I guarantee if you're sneaking around doing something or you've done something or getting ready to do something, how come you start looking over your shoulder? That's amazing, isn't it? You know, you ever get to do some little thing you shouldn't ought to be doing? Maybe it's not really wicked, you know, but just something you shouldn't be doing. And you know you shouldn't be. And you're worried about getting caught. And you know what you do while you're doing it? Amazing grace. Sing them holy songs, you know. That'll help you get through your wickedness. Where am I at? Verse 29. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Boy, I tell you what, the Lord just never backed down. You see why? He's bold as a lion. For one, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and two, he's righteous. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace and of righteousness. He got nothing to hide. There's no guile in him. And so nobody can intimidate the Lord. And the more right you are, the cleaner you are, the less intimidated you are by other people. Amen. Now, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. I have a note beside that verse in the margin of my Bible. It says, I can't explain this verse. Now, you think about that verse for a minute. And there's a couple more, and we'll get to another one in just a few minutes. He's in the midst of a bunch of people. Now, from what I know about the Bible, Jesus wasn't Superman. He wasn't as big as Goliath. He's just an ordinary-sized fellow. He was made out of flesh and bone and blood. He had a body like your body. He walked the streets, he ate fish, and he ate bread, and he drank grape juice. He's a real person. Yet, for some reason, every time somebody tries to get him, nobody can ever get a glove on him. They try several times in his 3.5-year ministry, and for some reason, he just gets away. And no man laid a hand on him. And no man laid a hand on him. Hey, something supernatural going on here, boys and girls. Hey, something miraculous going on. You say, what is it? I don't know. All I know is God had a plan for him. He was doing the will of God, and God made sure that he was going to get to the point he was supposed to get to. As long as he's doing the will of the Father, he is, in fact, an untouchable. You say, explain that theologically. You explain it. I don't have to. I just believe it myself. I don't think it was anybody in town could have put a glove on him no matter what they did. He was ordained to a certain thing, and as long as he was diligent in fulfilling it and obeyed the will of his Father, I think he was untouchable. Amen? And you can worry about explaining if you want to. I gave up on that kind of stuff. I just think he's untouchable. He's God's only begotten. He's doing the will of the Father. And blessed be God, as long as he does that, it'll get done. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now here you go. We're starting a real division here. And this happens every time Christ shows up someplace. You ever hear people say, well, I don't know why we just can't all get together and why we all can't work together and why we just can't have unity and harmony? Because Christ is a divider. Christ stirs people up. People have convictions about Christ. And the Lord is better at tearing things up than he is putting things together. You ever notice that there's a church on every street corner? said, why is that? I had this guy tell me the other day, he said, you know, all the churches are the same. I wanted to say, which funny paper did you get that out of? I don't believe what Presbyterians believe. I don't believe what Methodists believe. I don't believe what Catholics believe. I don't believe almost anything they believe. They're nuts. Now, they don't believe anything we believe either, by the way. It's a two-way street here, which is fine with me. Now, the Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen? People that have serious beliefs about God and the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ form opinions and take positions. And man, we just can't get along with somebody that we don't agree with. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm a Bible-believing independent Baptist. And I can forgive you a lot of your sins, but if you're not a Bible believer, I can't overlook that one. Amen? That Bible is the foundation, it's the core, it's the root of everything I believe. And if you don't believe that book, me and you are not going to get along. I don't care. You might be Saint Pius or somebody, but we still ain't getting along. You mess with that book, me and you are just not going to G and haul together. Amen? Now, there's some things I believe about Jesus Christ. I believe he's born of a virgin. I believe the Holy Ghost is his Father. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe he died a vicarious death. I believe he rose again the third day for our justification. I believe he sits on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, and I believe he's coming back to get me one of these days. I believe that. Amen? That's not just what my church teaches. That's what old Bob believes. I believe that. And if you don't believe that, then you have a hard time getting along. Now, if you're one of them amillennial or postmillennial, maybe you're postmillennial and you think that the second coming of Christ is Christ spreading out through humanity, me and you ain't getting along, son. Because I believe this same Jesus which taken up from you, among you is coming again in like manner as you've seen him go. Amen. I'm looking for the visible, physical, literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Amen. Amen. And if you don't believe that, well, you're just nutty as a fruitcake. So what does it mean? That means we can't all get together and all get along. Amen. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you think you can sprinkle babies and get them into heaven. I don't believe that nonsense. I think you can sprinkle them till they choke on it. You can waterboard them and they'll die and go to hell. Amen. I mean, I got convictions about that book. Listen, if you pressed me real hard, you'd find out I got convictions about just about anything you can think of. Say, that's the most opinionated man I ever met in my life. You're absolutely right, son. I got an opinion on everything. That Bible has messed my mind up. In 37 years, it has turned the way I think about things upside down. But boy, it took me a long time to get there, and it was a fight, and I'm still fighting some of it. But the things I got fixed, the things I got settled, you're going to have the fight of your life trying to change my mind. Amen. Now, Dr. Howe said one time, or Dr. Ruttman said, the Bible, people have convictions about the Bible. We have concerns about it. He said, if you took John R. Rice and Jack Howells and Lee Robinson and Jerry Falwell and a whole bunch of them guys and put them in a room and locked the door, he said, you'd have blood coming out from the door in 30 minutes. I said, that's right. Because that book tells me how to dress. I got convictions about what kind of clothes you wear from the Bible. I got convictions about what kind of people can be your friends from the Bible. I got convictions about what kind of church I want to go to from the Bible. I got convictions about ethics and character and integrity and principle. I got them out of that Bible. Now, everybody didn't get the same thing I got. All the rest of them are wrong. But that's what I got, and that's what I believe, and that's what I preach, and that's what I teach, and by the grace of God, it's what I try to live, and I ain't giving it up for you or you or you or nobody you know. Amen. And so if they come along with a different idea, I don't know how I got off on that tirade, but it was fun. Which verse was I on?
We were only 31, so I don't know how you got
to. Oh, well, many of the people believed on him. Okay. When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these, than this man hath done? I don't know how I got off on that. I was talking about the conflict that comes with Christ. It's just like when you get saved, a fight starts inside of your head or in your heart that you never had before in your life. I was 27 years old when I got saved. I've been in the Navy 10 years. I knew how to drink, cuss, swear, and live like hell. I knew how to do all that. Been doing it my whole life. And when I wanted to do something, I didn't ask anybody's opinion about it. If I wanted to do it, I just gave it a shot. And I never felt guilty about it. I never questioned the right or the wrong of it. Because if it's what I wanted to do, it had to have been the right thing to do. That's the way the world is. Amen? Then I got saved. And my life got turned upside down. And I was actually more miserable after I got saved than I was before I got saved. Because I could do anything I wanted to, anytime I wanted to, and it was okay. And then I got saved, and I still wanted to do some of them bad things, but I couldn't do them and feel good about it anymore. It's like a fella asked a man one time, he's talking to a fella, and guy just got saved, and the fella asked him, since you got saved, have you quit sinning? He said, no. He said, but sure has got complicated. Now that's the truth right there, buddy. The proof that a fella got saved, the external manifestation of whether he got saved or not, is not did he give up all his sin in the first 5 minutes he got saved. It's now when he does sin, does he have the same carefree attitude about it? Boy, I tell you what, when I do things now that I know I shouldn't do, or even suspect I shouldn't do, I get a whooping you wouldn't believe. My life got a lot more complicated. Amen? Now, when the Lord comes into your life, He starts a fight inside. Every time the Lord shows up, whether it's between Christians and the world, to make any difference, there's always dissension. Anybody that thinks for a minute that Christ is going to produce peace in this lifetime is out of their ever-loving mind. It's not going to happen. He just stirs up trouble. All them Presbyterians and stuff, everybody wanting to be ecumenical and all get together. You know why there's so many non-denominational or inter-denominational churches? Because everybody's thrown in the towel on what they believe. If you go to an interdenominational church or non-denominational church, how can you ever stand up and say, the Bible teaches this, and this is so, and that's not so? Because everybody in there might have a different opinion, and they're entitled to it because you're in a non-denominational. Well, I've spent 37 years of my life trying to cram it down people's throat what they ought to believe. I can't let that go. I might as well lay down and play dead. The honest truth is, I want everybody in this room to think about it just like I do. Now you can see I got my work cut out for me. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now see, we got two camps here. Some of the people are starting to believe because they heard him preach. And when the Pharisees heard that some of the people were starting to believe, they got mad. They went and got the soldiers and said, go get him and arrest him. You know what he did? All he did was stand up and declare the truth and start a war. And you got morons out here talking about Christ is all about peace and he came to bring peace to the world and all. Really? They said, oh, get saved, you know, Christ will put your family back together. Christ will put your marriage back together. Christ will straighten out your children. Not necessarily. He broke up as many homes as he ever fixed. Amen? The man that led me to Christ, the grief of his entire life was that his little girl, who was the apple of his eye and who loved her daddy to death, was about 10 or 12 years old when he got saved. And when he got saved and quit drinking and raising hell and started paying the bills and all that, changed his life, she resented it. And to this day, she doesn't go to church. And until his death, the greatest burden on his heart was that little girl. And he couldn't quit serving Christ because he was saved and he loved the Lord. But he loved that little girl and she wouldn't serve the Lord. That man was conflicted till his dying day. See what he's saying? I'm saying Christ started a fight. Wherever he goes, there's dissension. You learn to live with it. Not everybody's going to love him like you do. Where am I? 33. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, and am I with you, and then I go to him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now, boy, he says things sometimes that just people just don't get it, you know? And this is one of them times. He said, I'm with you right now, but pretty soon I'm leaving. And you'll want to come and you can't come. Where I'm going, you can't go. I got a note in the margin of my Bible that said, don't rush me, I'm leaving. Just don't rush me. I'm going. Take your time. I'm leaving. And the world couldn't get rid of him fast enough. You know what I was listening to this afternoon? I had to go on a service call. A fella called today and said he didn't have any heat, and so I had to leave dinner, go home, change clothes, drive back into Rock Hill. So on the way, I'm flicking across there, and I find this station. And come to find out it wasn't a Christian station. It was some lawyer dealing with people about suing people and finances. But what caught my attention when I flicked across there, he was talking about a four-set volume of books on the history of Christianity and its impact on society. That's just, they were ready to publish it. But they're not going to publish it now. And the reason they're not going to publish it is because some of the people, some of the contributors, and some of the people who donated to pay for this thing are upset because it's too Christian. So, let me show you how extreme they are. They've already printed it. It was ready for distribution. They've already sold some. They are going back and getting people to return the copies that are already sold. They are collecting what they've already distributed. They have burned the other volumes that were printed, and when the ones that were sold are returned, they're burning them. And they're rewriting it. And they're going to make it more secular and more politically correct. And words like hell, damnation, resurrection, eternal life, Jesus Christ, all those words will be taken out of the text. And this is our history of Christianity. And boy, I heard that, my blood just boiled. I thought, why can't you just print it and tell the truth? Why not let the world see the impact that Jesus Christ has had? So I'm sitting there steaming, and these people are tickled to death because they put a quash on it, and they're going to get it off the market. And when it comes back out, when they reprint it, and by the way, when they reprint it, won't nobody buy it and won't nobody read it because it won't say nothing. And the publisher will lose their shirt. Amen? So what he's saying, I'm saying everywhere Christ goes, no matter how he goes, whether it's preached or written or it doesn't make any difference, there are two kind of people in the world.
And them two kind of people don't get along. And everywhere Christ goes, there's a fight about him. Ooh, I'm way over time, ain't I? Sorry. Where am I at? Let me find a good place to quit here. Let's just stop on, we'll stop on verse 35. My wife will mark that. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? The brainiacs break out.
Oh, well, where could he go? We couldn't find him. Oh, you know, we back out the hound dogs and we got GPS. We can find him. Where can he go? We can't find him.
They'd have a clue who he was. They'd have a clue what he was talking about. They're talking about him. And boy, I could preach right here a while. There's a lot of folks talking about him, don't know enough about him. Amen. And boy, that's scary. That's scary. But the religious leaders, the big shots, the Pharisees, are all up in arms. And they're so brilliant. They're so brilliant. They know everything. Where could he possibly go? Why, the very idea that he said, I'll go someplace and you can't find me. Where could he go that we couldn't find him? How about to heaven? Oh, well, I never thought about that one now. We thought he meant down here. Well, why would you think that? Didn't he tell you he came down from heaven? And that the God in heaven sent him? And that he was going back to his Father? Why in the world would you have thought he meant down here? Unless you're an idiot. You know what? You know what their problem was? They just couldn't believe what he said. You had two groups of people there. One group believed, and one group didn't believe. And that's why there's a fight. Amen? All right. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we're sorry that we rambled so much.